Genesis chapter 6 and then Hebrews chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 5. All right, Genesis 6 and Hebrews 5 and if I can find it here, we'll get going. Be nice to have a Sunday school teacher that knows where the books of the Bible are. All right, the subject of stopping the Hawaiian volcano has come up. It's time for Lloyd's funnies this morning. According to ancient Hawaiian tradition, the quickest way to appease Pele, the volcano goddess, and have the lava fires stop is to make a human sacrifice into her fires. According to tradition, that needs to be a celebrated leader who was born in Hawaii. Obama quickly announced he was actually born in Kenya and has the birth certificate to prove it. Yeah, that was a good one. He sent a couple of them there. What's that, brother? All right. Genesis chapter 6. Are you glad you're saved this morning? Amen. Beats the alternative, amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here again. I pray, Father, that your word would have free course this morning and be glorified, and that you do just as you see fit. Thankful that we don't have to come to church and put on a big show here and have a big band and the lights and all that kind of stuff just to be able to have a service here. It's nice to know that we can come to church and just let your book be lifted up. And in turn, the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we have a church where we can come to where we don't have to worry about all that kind of stuff. We just come here and just have a good time and serve you and love you. And it's nice to come here and listen to somebody preach at us and tell us how rotten we are and how good you are. And we need that. We need that. In a bad way, we need that, especially in this day and age that we live. I'm thankful for that. Thank you for giving us that. And I pray, Father, you take care of Pastor and bless him while he's preaching right now. And give him a good service where he's at. Pray you give him free course as well. Help him to be able to preach the words that you've given to him. Fill him with your spirit. Bless our service this morning. Bless the youth class while they're in this morning. We pray you'd bless them. Bless all these little ones that are in Sunday school as well. And help us to do our best to train up these kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And see some fruit from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis 6. Talked about Noah, and we came up to about verse 9 last week where it says that Noah was perfect. It says he was perfect in his generations. Obviously, we talked about that. That doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it had something to do with his walk, with the way that he was walking every day. And you can find that out by reading the rest of the verse number 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And I'm pretty sure we mentioned last week that being perfect in his walk has to do with going through some things, and it's a gradual process, whereas being saved is an immediate thing. It just happens. I mean, it's just like that, you're saved, okay? You ask Jesus Christ to save you. The very moment that you believe in your heart and you call on him in your heart, okay, I believe that a deaf mute can be saved. Even if he can't talk, he can still be saved. And the way that he gets saved is from his heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, okay? That's God's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, it's an immediate response, just like that. I believe that I was saved before I ever got up out of the pew to come down and pray. I believe that I was saved before I said the first word in my prayer back in the pew. I believe the moment that I was saved was when I finally said in my heart, "You're right, and I'm going to hell. I need to be saved." My heart said that. The second that I believed, okay, that's when you're saved. And that's an instantaneous thing. But the sanctification process and being perfect in your walk with God is an ongoing, everyday process. And you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to get to the point where you're living a sinless life, ever. You never will. I had somebody that was really close to me one time. I was young in my Christian life. I'd been saved maybe just a couple or 3 years. And somebody that was very, very close to me that I had a lot of respect for many years, saw me, you know, striving and striving and striving and striving to live right. And they said, and I quote, "You're never going to be perfect, so don't try." And I thought, I mean, you know, this person's saved, and I've looked up to this person for several years. So, I mean, you know, maybe they have something there. But that hurt me. When I heard them say that, they said, "There's no sense in trying to be perfect because you're not going to be perfect. Just do the best you can." So that caused me to kind of let my guard down some. And that caused me to kind of draw back a little bit and say, "Well, hey, they're right. They're right. I'm never going to be perfect. So what's the use in trying to be perfect? I'll just try to do the best I can." If anybody ever tells you that, just go ahead and punch them in the face. Okay? You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to live a sinless life. You're not going to do it. But you are preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Am I not correct? Okay, if you're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, do your absolute best to live a perfect, sinless life. When you mess up, what you're going to do, 1 John tells you, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you mess up, and you will, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. And I mean, I'm guilty of saying it a lot. I say, if you mess up, if you mess up, if you do wrong, if you mess up. You know, those are all modern ways of saying sin. Okay? If I look at you and say, if you mess up, okay, that's just a good way to just kind of take the edge off of sin. It's a whole lot better for me to look at you and say, you're a sinner. You sin. Because when I say you sin, you know I've sinned against God. If I say, well, you know, you're just kind of messing up, you know, you make a couple of mistakes, that's a sin, okay? If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, okay? Now, Noah, in his walk with God, the Bible says he was a perfect man. He was perfect in his generations. There is no way that Noah got that overnight. If I'm not mistaken, Noah was 600 years old whenever the flood came. 600 years old. 600 years, okay? And when God told him that he was going to destroy the earth, it was what, 120 years? He said, 120 years and everything's going to be dead. So you're looking at 480 years old. At that point, it says that Noah's just, and it says that he's perfect in his generations. After 480 years, it took Noah 480 years. Me and you ain't got 480 years. Me and you may not have 48 years. Me and you may not have 4 years left. So you better strive to be perfect in your walk with God right now. Right now. But that's a process. It takes time. It takes time. You're not going to attain perfection. But when Jesus Christ comes back, I want Him to find me doing my best where He wants me at right now to strive for perfection. And that's where we need to be as Christians. As saved people, we need to do our best to live for the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? We need to. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn over there with me. Keep your place in Hebrews. We will go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a process that has to go on. And that's for everyone. Everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's talking about when God put him into the ministry right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11. 1 Timothy 1, 11 says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God takes a man and puts him into the ministry. The man doesn't go out seeking for the ministry. Okay? When God calls a man to preach, when God calls a man to the ministry, God takes him and puts him into the ministry. That's how you know that it's God doing it. When you sit back and watch and you can see a young man that God is taking and he's molding him and he's putting him through troubles and he's putting him through problems and he's putting him into, quote, the ministry. That's God putting someone into the ministry. That's called an open door. That's God walking up and kicking the door open and saying, there it is. Amen? Okay. But what Paul says in verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Paul had a process he had to go through in order to be put into the ministry. That's an enabling process. God made him able. See that word, enable. God made him able to be put into the ministry. How did he do that? Well, he spent 3 years studying, right? He spent 3 years. You read the book of Acts, you find out Paul's life. He spent 3 years trying to get ready for that, and God took him and put him into the ministry. But that's an enabling process. See, we can't just down south, it's like, okay, preacher, God's called me to preach. Okay, son, we'll be ready to preach on Sunday night. Get after it. And then, you know, within a month or two, that, you know, that pastor's saying, well, you know, there's a church over here that needs a preacher. You feel like going there? You see that right there? That man's not ready to be put into the ministry. That's not God putting him into the ministry. That's another preacher saying, hey, why don't you go get into that ministry and putting him into that, see? That man's not been through any troubles. He's not been through any suffering. He's not been through a process for God to get him ready for that, see? That's a common problem down south. Amen, Bridget? She's seen that many times. I mean, I can take you to several churches down there right now. Sunday morning, there's one, and there's one, and there's one, where Grandpa said, why don't you go over here? And Mama said, why don't you go over here? And Mom and Dad said, well, you need to go over here. See? It's a whole lot better if you let God do the work. That's a process. That's what happened in Noah's life. And God had to get Paul ready to be put in to the ministry. Brother Peacock mentioned in the meeting a couple of weeks ago, he said that there's an order. There's an order for the Christian's life. Number one is worship. Worship. Worship, worship. That's the first thing. He said worship. Second is your walk. And third is your work. There's too many people that are trying to get out and work, and they haven't started worshiping yet. And they haven't walked with God yet. Amen? In order for a Christian to be fruitful for the Lord, you have to get that order right. That's a divine order. It's worship, walk, and then work. Noah's 480 years old whenever God says, hey, 120 years from now, it's going to rain. I'm going to kill everybody. It took him 480 years. And we people, us, Japheth, Americans, we get the order mixed up, don't you? I do. It's work first. Hey, you know, we'll worry about worshiping and walking later on, but hey, let's just get to work, you know? And that's pretty much how things go. Anybody getting stabbed yet? Yeah. So, let's see. I'm going to skip over a couple of things. The worship has to be first. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Your eyes need to be focused on Jesus Christ. All right, Hebrews. Noah had to go through some things. Noah had to be brought through a process in order for him to be called perfect in his generations. And the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sinless. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Hebrews 5, 8. Jesus Christ was made perfect as well. Just like Noah had to go through a process, and just like you have to go process, your Savior had to go through a process. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. See that? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus Christ had to learn, he had to learn obedience by the things which he what? Which he suffered. Jesus Christ had to learn, just like we do. See? Just like we do. Am I off? Or did it just drop down? Can you hear me now? There we are. All right. Jesus Christ had to be made perfect. And an interesting thing to look at that, it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. So suffering is associated with being made perfect in Hebrews 5. In order for the Christian to be made perfect, in order for God to be able to take you and form you into the vessel unto honor, what has to happen? There has to be some suffering going on. Now, I don't like that any more than you do. Now, how does that suffering manifest itself? Suffering may be physical suffering, might be spiritual suffering. I mean, listen, you may have a problem with your spirit. You may go through some rough things. You might have some mental suffering. Your thoughts, Satan may just wear your mind out with thoughts. He might get you with your emotions, right? Depression, anger, all that kind of stuff that comes from within. Those are all things. Listen, those are all forms of suffering. Suffering. In order to be made perfect in your walk with God, God takes you, He takes me, and He puts you through some things. Pastor mentioned Brother Rex Harrison. How many of you remember who Rex Harrison is? All right. I mean, one of the greatest piano players I have ever heard. I mean, that guy could make it talk to you. Literally, he could play the piano and your spirit would completely change. The atmosphere of the whole room would completely change. I don't care what was going on. Just like David when he played the harp and the evil spirit went away from Saul, right? Rex could get up and play something, and I mean, that guy could play the piano, and it just beautiful. When he would sing, it was beautiful. I mean, it was a great thing. You could tell that God's hand was upon Rex Harrison, and God used him in so many ways. Even when he preached, Rex was a good preacher. He was rough. I kind of like that. He was, quote, rough around the edges, you know. And he would get up and preach, and he was kind of, I mean, he was just about right in here. Doc says just over the plate, waist high. I mean, just, you know, where you can get to it. You know, I mean, you know where the I guess you could say the mentally challenged people, kind of like myself, can get that. You can get it because he's plain talking, okay? God's hand was on him. How was God's hand on him? Anybody know how many years he suffered? How did he get God's power? It came through suffering. In Rex's case, it came through suffering with polio, if I'm not mistaken. It came through suffering with divorce. It came through suffering with missing his girls, because his girls were taken away from him. His ex-wife took them away. He rarely got to see them. That guy traveled up and down this country in a little old, what was that? That was a Tahoe. Everything he owned was back in the back of it. He didn't have any money, hardly had any money at all. Couldn't hardly get around, get out, try to get his car filled up with gas, and he'd get out with crutches. He'd have to get out, and he'd have to lock his braces in, and then he'd have to pull himself around. That guy had God's power, but you know how he got it? He got it through suffering. That wasn't something that just happened. It was over time, and it cost him something. Romans chapter 8:18 says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's how you get through stuff like that. That's how you get through. Back in Genesis chapter 6. Years ago when I was in Bible school, I heard, I can't remember who it was that was preaching. I think it was Alan Ryman, but he was going over some things that had happened to some old preachers. And he was talking about how they had suffered to go through things, but yet they had God's power on them so much. And I can remember going down to the altar. I don't know, I was probably 20-something years old, my late 20s, early 30s. And I said, God, give me what the old men had. I want what those old men had. I want that power in my life so that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. No matter what I'm doing, I want people to gain something of you from me. And I prayed that. I mean, I mean, I was dead serious. And Rex had a song that he sang, and it was called Whatever It Takes. How many of you remember that song? Whatever It Takes. It said, whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. And I can remember Rex singing that song down at school, And he was singing, and he stopped right in the middle of it, you know. And he stopped, and he looked out at the crowd. I mean, you know, there was young people, you know, coming up to the altar and said, "Oh, God, I'll do anything. Oh, God, take anything away from me," you know. And Rex, in his wisdom, said, "Now, be careful what you pray, gentlemen, because God will do whatever it takes to get you close to him, even if it means taking everything you have away from you. The most beautiful thing you have, God will take it in order to get you close to him. If you pray it and you mean it, then he's going to do it. So you better be careful about it." And that was wisdom. That was wisdom. And I needed that. Needed that. But today, I still want God's power. I want to be able to get up and preach. I want to be able to get up and teach. I want to be able to go in my everyday life when I'm talking to people, when I have to deal with things with others. I want to be able to go out in the spirit and the power of God Almighty so that something happens, so that God uses me and changes things around me. I want to be a blessing to other people, and I still want that power, but it only comes through trouble. Genesis chapter 6. So that's Noah. That's Noah. And God says he was a just man and perfect in his generation. 2 Peter 2:5 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many of you knew that? You know that if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he suffered for that. Can you imagine that? In that type of a world where everybody is wicked, and God looks down at Noah and says, "There's a just man." The rest of them, they're all, you know, they've all gone astray. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray and went to their own way. And God looks at Noah and says, "There's one right there. I want him." And so Noah gets up, and he gets up on the ark while he's preaching, or while he's building, and he starts preaching to him. It says he's a preacher of righteousness. You people ought to be living right. You ought to be listening to God. You ought to be doing righteous things, so on and so forth. And Noah's laying it to them hard. Don't you know that they hated Noah for that? I mean, that'd be like going into San Francisco in the middle of, you know, the Frisco Ferries and getting up there in a gay pride march with thousands of them around you and getting up and saying, "You better start living right and you better start living for Jesus Christ. You're wrong for what you're doing and your sin's going to send you to hell," and so on and so forth. Can you imagine what would happen to you? It wouldn't be too good. Wouldn't be good at all. That'd be just about like going to China and standing up, you know, on a park bench and saying, "The Lord Jesus Christ," and just start preaching to them. You know what they'll do? They'll kill you. And Noah suffered for his preaching. I guarantee you he suffered for his preaching. In the midst of a place like that, society like he was living in, he suffered for it. But his love for God still didn't waver. And that came from respecting God's book, respecting God's words and what God wanted. Let's see. So it's through your walk, verse number 9, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll get off of this pretty soon here. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says something about this also, Philippians chapter 3. Oh. Brother Peacock says that he says the most important thing in this world, in your life, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the one most important thing in your life, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your walk with him? That's it. What's your walk like with him? Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. Paul talks about being perfect. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." Well, Paul already knew Christ, didn't he? I mean, when Paul wrote this, he was already saved. But he wants to know him. He says, "That I may know him." I want to know him better. I want to get closer to him. This is not enough for me right here. I want more, okay? In your Christian life, we should want more. Don't ever be satisfied with your walk with the Lord. Always desire to have more, okay? He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings," there it is, "being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." So This is Paul's one thing. This is a big thing. Paul says, you got to get this, okay? This one thing I do, what does he do? He forgets the things that are in the past, and what does he do? Verse number 14, he presses toward the mark. He's going for the prize. He's going to continue to press. Now, if he's pressing, if you walk up, okay, if you're going to go in and bench press, you're going to lay down and you're going to get, you know, whatever kind of weight you got, and you're going to take it off of the rack and you're going to let it come down and you're going to press it up, right? That's why they call it a bench press, okay? So you're pressing on the weight, but at the same time, there's an opposing force pushing back on you. You see where I'm going with this? As a Christian, you are pressing. Paul said, I'm pressing and pressing and pressing. No matter how much weight is put on me, I'm still pressing and pushing and pressing and pressing and pressing. And sometimes you need a spotter to stand there with you to look at you and say, just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And every now and then just kind of take their fingers and just take just, I mean, if it's just 5 pounds off of you, that helps you to get that thing going. But don't stop pressing. Don't stop pressing. You keep going and keep going and keep going. If you stop pressing, what happens? Well, then it falls on you and crushes you. You keep pressing and keep pressing. As a Christian, you keep pressing. You keep going and you keep pushing. There's an opposing force that's pushing down on you, and you have to keep pushing and have to keep pushing. And when you give up, that's when you lose ground. That's when you get hurt. A person is never hurt while they're pressing and pushing and pushing because they're moving forward. A Christian's never hurt when he's living for the Lord Jesus Christ and pushing and pressing and going and going. But when he gives into that opposing force and says, it's too much, it's too much. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, right? But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing. The problem with most Christians today, the problem with us in this room today, is when the opposing force pushes harder, then we tend to, I just can't do it anymore. And that's when you need the spotter that's standing above you. And saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And grabbing a hold of the bar and helping you get that thing up. Just a little bit. A good spotter will never take the whole weight off of you. A good spotter will always just take his hands and just cradle the bar. And he'll just barely pull up. Just a little bit. Just to get some of that weight off of you. So that you can keep pressing and just keep going that far. Even if it's just that much and that much and that much and that much and that much, if you can keep pressing some, you're doing good. You're doing good. There's a thing called negatives. How many of you have done any kind of power lifting or whatever? It's called negatives. Negatives. And that's when you take that bar and you load it up with so much stuff that you know you can't press it up. Okay? And you grab a hold of it and you get it off of the rack and you're holding it. And negatives is when you're letting it down. But you're still pushing with everything you've got, and you're still pushing and pressing and pressing. That's called negatives, and that's where the strength is made. That's where your strength is built up. That's how you can go from bench pressing 200 pounds to 250 pounds like that, is when you work with negatives, negatives, and negatives, where you know you can't push it up, but you keep striving to push it up. But that spotter's the key, because the spotter knows how much weight you can handle. And the spotter says, come on, you can do a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ is at the finish line saying, you can do it just that much more, just a little bit more. Just come on, come on, come on. And he just keeps bringing you in and bringing you in. That's a good spotter. Amen. But the problem is the Christian wants to stop pressing. Okay? I done quit teaching and went to preaching there. Sorry about that. Listen, that's good stuff. You have a spotter that's standing right over you saying, I've got you. You're all right. Just keep pressing. For God's sake, keep pressing. Just keep pressing. And you need some Christians around you too to help you to keep pressing. Not just the Holy Spirit and not just God Almighty and not just the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just need the Godhead to help you keep pressing. You need somebody else beside you to help you press too. If you're working out, you need a physical person to help you press. You don't ever go to the gym by yourself and then, you know, try to max out one day without a spotter. That's called stupidity. That's called stupidity. I tried it one time, and thank God I didn't have clips on the end of the bar because I was able to just do that and let it fall off and do that and let it fall off. That's rough. You need a good spotter. You husbands need to be the spotter for your wife. And you wives need to be the spotter for your husband. You siblings, if you've got siblings, there's not a lot of young people in here, they're all down there, but we need to be spotters for one another. It's real easy to tear someone down. It's real easy to watch them try to press and go, ha, 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 you can't do that. I'm stronger than you are. That's real easy to do that. But it takes somebody with a little bit of character and guts about them to walk up and say, let me help you with that. And then try to help them up just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, till they can finally get it up and say, I made it, and then rack it. It's over with. Amen. That has to do with your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your spotter, and you're pressing, and you're pressing, and you never stop. You never stop. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Didn't matter how many times they said, shut up, old man, we don't want to hear you. Noah said, you need to live righteously. You need to step up to the plate, and you need to start living for God, because this place is going to flood in 120 years. You better get right with God. And that was his first order of business. Paul said that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. Perfect. Perfect. Walking every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day. It's a daily process. Daily process. That perfect will of God. The acceptable will of God. You messed up. Plan A went wrong. You missed it. Hey, there's a plan B. Pastor says there's a plan C and D and E and F. Listen, God's got a plan for everything. Amen. Nothing ever, you know, occurred to God one day. God's like, no, I already know what you're going to do, so I've got this plan and this plan and this plan and this plan. See? And so you miss the perfect will of God. You screw it up. You mess up. Lord, I'm sorry. You get right with God over it. Confess it. Hey, let's go to plan B. Acceptable. Okay? God says, this is acceptable to me. Okay? The good will of God, the pastor's got a great note on this, the good will of God. The good will of God is not acceptable, and it's not perfect. It's good. You know, we got a lot of do-gooders in church today. We got a lot of do-gooders. I didn't say they were lost. I said they were do-gooders. We got a lot of people that are saved, and they know they're supposed to be doing something for God. God's called them out and said, hey, I want you to do this. No, I can't. I can't. God says, no, come on, do it. And they say, no, I can't. So God says, all right, well, then do this for me. No, I can't. So they spend their lives sitting in a church pew doing everything they can possibly do to cover that up, to try and ease that conscience, to try and do all the good stuff. See, there's a good will, but it's not acceptable. And then acceptable and then perfect. Back in Genesis 6, verse number 10. Genesis 6, 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is the first occurrence of the word violence in Scripture. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Take it literal, okay? Take it literal. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This modern age glorifies violence. Glorifies it. Glorifies violence. It's televised. It's on movies. It's everywhere you look. It's violence, violence. Fighting, killing, shooting, stabbing, slicing, gutting. I mean, you can look at any TV show and find some form of violence. And that's what destroyed this society. God says the earth's filled with violence. Who knows what UFC is? I know what UFC is. Ultimate fighting, right? I love it. It's great. I like watching it. Nothing better than watching a couple of big dudes beat each other's brains out. Boxing. That's violence. That's violent. It's a violent sport. Amen. It is. There's a spirit behind that stuff. we don't have time to get into that. Verse 14. Now, verse 13 begins a conversation with Noah. And interesting, God says, Noah, let's see. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh, so on and so forth. He says, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Can you imagine what Noah's thinking right now? Now, Noah's been in a constant walk with God, so Noah knows there's something wrong with mankind. But he's looking at them, and he's thinking, man, these people are rough. And then God shows up one day and says, Noah, I'm going to kill them all. Every one of them. All of them. They're all going to die. And I'm going to kill them with a bunch of water. A flood. Can you imagine what Noah's thinking? Noah's walking around for 120 years. Noah goes to the marketplace. That guy's going to die. That guy's going to die. She's going to die. That little kid right there is going to die. That little baby's going to die. That 5-year-old's going to die. That 10-year-old's going to die. That 12-year-old's going to die. That 47-year-old's going to die. And everywhere he looks, you know what Noah sees? He sees death. And that's all he sees. Can you imagine what that would do to a guy's heart, to a guy's spirit, knowing you've only got this much time left? Your whole family's going to perish. Live right. And he keeps preaching righteousness, giving them a chance after chance after chance, and they just continually go in the opposite direction. You know, you can't force somebody to be righteous. All you can do is give them the opportunity. Give them the stuff. Give them the truth and try to help them. That's all you can do. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion. So God goes through all the measurements of it and says, okay, Noah, this is how big it needs to be. It needs to be this wide, it needs to be this tall, it needs to be this long. You've got to have a window in the top of it, a cubit, so on and so forth. And he goes through and he tells him all this different stuff, and he gives him details about it, details about it. Now that pitch, he says in verse number 14, he says, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, I'll give you this and we'll quit. There's two things about the pitch in a practical sense and a spiritual sense for you. Pitch is obtained from a species of pine or fir trees. So it's like sap. Anybody ever get pine sap on your hands? Yeah. They take pine tar and they rub it on bats so they can hang on to the bat whenever they're hitting. Okay? So it's sticky stuff. Webster's dictionary says it's used in the caulking of ships. Pitch is. It's used in the caulking of ships. That's where it came from, right there. Okay, spiritually, it's pitched within and without with pitch. God is very careful to tell Noah, you need to seal this thing up so nothing can get inside. How about that? And nothing can get out. The ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you knew that? The ark is a type of Jesus Christ. When you get inside Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You're sealed up. God has taken pitch and he has covered that entire ship. God said, you take, I mean every square inch of it, seal it up. Go to the inside of it, seal up the hull, seal up everything in there. I don't want anything getting in there that don't need to be there that'll hurt you. And I don't want anything getting out of it. You couldn't get out of your salvation if you tried, God bless your soul. You can't get out of it because you're sealed to the day of redemption. Whether you like it or not, you're going up in the rapture and you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and you can go kicking and screaming the whole cotton picking way, but you're going to go to heaven. So you might as well just get over it and have a good time going up there. Amen. Most Christians spend their lives kicking and screaming the whole way. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Just like a little kid. This is. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Just crying and fussing the whole way. You're going to go, okay? I'm 43 years old. I can take my 5-year-old and force him to go somewhere. And I've got him by the hand, and I don't care what happens. You are going to go there whether you like it or not. I can force him to go. I can drag him there. You're going, so you might as well just smile while you're going and enjoy the trip. Most Christians fill their lives with misery. How many of you have ever been miserable? How many of you are miserable right now? Amen. You might as well just enjoy the trip. You're going. God sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're going to go to heaven. I can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. I mean, once I believed, Once my heart cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I want you to be my Savior, that was it. It was sealed. And he said, you're mine, you're not going to get out, period. So let's have a good time. And I'll tell you, it's been a roller coaster ride ever since. And there's been some of them times when I've been going up the hill. I hate roller coasters, by the way. But I'll ride them if one of the kids want to ride them. But I'm not going to do one of those that goes upside down. I won't. I won't. But I get in the roller coaster. What's that wooden one called, that Dollywood? Thunder something. Thunder Road. Huh? Thunderhead. The Thunderhead. I mean, it probably only goes 30 miles an hour, but it feels like it's 130 miles an hour to me. I get Addison on it one time. She wanted to ride it. She was scared to death. But I'm acting like, yeah, I can do that. It's okay, baby. Come on, you know. But I'm just terrified. So we're standing in line, and we're up next. And here it comes. You know, it stops, and there's the seat. And I'm thinking, oh, God. So they got out, and the little gate opens, and I'm, you know, kind of shaking, you know, going forward, you know. And I get in and sit down, and that stupid bar goes, ching, and I think, oh, God, I'm never going to get out of it. I have to go through the ride now. So they start off. And they always started off, you know, you come out, and it's, you know, and then you look, and you see this hill that's like 1,000 feet high. And you just start, and it's ching, 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 you know, bouncing. And you're going up and up and up, and I'm terrified of heights. I can get on top of this building and be totally fine. I got something solid to stand on. But when you take me and put me suspended in midair in this little car, and I'm going up, and I just keep looking, and everything gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, I think, oh, dear God, I'm going to die, okay? And I get short of breath, and I, you know. But you finally, you're going up, you're going up, you're going up, and you finally get to the top, and you can hear it. It goes, ching, whoo, and I mean, you're gone, man. So this whole way up, you're going, just dreading it, dreading it, dreading it. Kind of like the Christian life, you know. And you, oh, my gosh, and you get way up there, and you finally open your eyes, and you're like, oh! And then it drops you, and your eyes go from this big to this big, and you know, and you get down to the bottom, and it's never just, and then it just kind of smooths out. That's just the beginning of hell on earth. It goes, whoo, and drops you, and then you just, wow, this way, and wow, this way, and then corkscrew down this way, and it just bangs you all over the place. After we got done riding, I said, Addison, did you have fun? Yeah, but you were hurting me, Dad. I was hanging on to her like, I got you, honey, but I was like, hold me, please, you know. Squeezing her. She said, my ribs hurt, you know. And the Christian life is, man, it's, I mean, you're going to make it to the end of the ride. You're going to make it. So just put your hands in the air and say, glory to God while I'm going through it, you know. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. And bless the service now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.